Good morning, friends. It's Friday, June 28. The weekend is almost here. We're reading today 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and while only 18 verses long, it's power-packed. This chapter begins with one of Paul's favorite words, therefore. That word is like a hinge, or maybe a trampoline. It connects two important thoughts, and it often propels us from one big thought to another. Sometimes Paul writes like he's a lawyer, making his case, and he likes using the word therefore to make an important concluding point. Here's something I've learned about this word therefore. Whenever you see it, stop and ask the question, what is it there for? The therefore in 4:1 hinges a concluding statement, we do not lose heart, to what Paul has written since chapter 3, verse 14. And then do you see the word rather starting verse 2? That's like a trampoline which propels us onward to new discoveries. Paul, like all of us, battled with discouragement, especially as people refused to hear him, or worse, rejected him and even got violent with him as he shared with them the wonderful truths of Jesus. So in this chapter, we're going to discover some of Paul's secrets. Secrets about how he kept himself from being overwhelmed with discouragement, or worse, just plain giving up, as he faced opposition from those he was trying to help. Are you ready for the adventure of discovering secrets? Here we go. I find the first in verse 2 of our chapter today. Rather than trying to manipulate the gospel or twist God's word to make it palatable or enjoyable to his listeners, Paul says, we have renounced shameful ways, and we do not use deceptions, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's simple, really. Tell the truth all the time, and you'll never have to worry about keeping your story straight. Paul is saying, when speaking about Jesus and God's truth to people who don't believe or don't care, just tell it simply and truthfully, and let their conscience wrestle with God's truth. Their response to God's truth is between them and God. Here's a second secret, verse 3-6. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the God of this age? That's the word God with little g, by the way. That's Satan. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, how could that be? Please understand this, my friends. Almighty God is totally sovereign. That means he has full authority to do anything he wants at any time, anywhere in the whole universe which he created. In God's sovereignty, when he created mankind, he gave Adam responsibility here on earth to care for all that he had created here. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God also gave mankind authority over this world. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and over all the earth. And what did Adam and Eve do with that responsibility and authority? They disbelieved God, and they believed the serpent, Satan, as we see in Genesis 3. And so they invited Satan into God's wonderful Eden, and they trusted Satan's lies rather than God's truth. In that moment, they, who had received their authority from sovereign God, exercised their authority and invited Satan to have authority here on earth. That's how 1 John 5:19 became our reality. Do you see that? God in his sovereignty could have overruled them. He could have thrown Satan out, could have even destroyed Satan, and Adam and Eve for that matter, and started all over again. But God allowed mankind to exercise their God-given free will, and to this day, Satan rules here on earth and is the god of this age. And every human being, born since Adam and Eve, has the very same free will choice every day with this question, who will rule in my life? The phrase God of this age means his rule will not last forever, friends. There will come a day when this age of God's grace comes to an end, and Satan and all evil will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. But until then, Paul wants us to understand a very important truth. Satan himself confuses, blinds the minds of people who do not believe in Jesus, And that is why they cannot comprehend the gospel. Do you see that? So for Paul, another secret for defeating discouragement is that he remembers there is a spiritual battle raging for the minds and the hearts of every person. Paul realized his role and ours is to live God-honoring lives, speak the truth of Jesus clearly and honestly, and leave the spiritual battle for minds blinded by Satan in God's hands. Only God is powerful enough to defeat the God of this age. And that's why in verse 6, Paul says, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And so Paul entrusts to God the privilege, the responsibility, and the authority to turn on the light of truth in the minds and the hearts of Satan-blinded unbelievers. It's God who gives unbelievers the capacity to understand God's truth and reject the deceit that has blinded them. Do we understand that, friends? It's not our responsibility to convince someone how wrong they are. We don't have that ability. Only God, holy God, can do that deep heart work. Now, in verse 7 to 14, I find another secret for Paul. He writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He's comparing our human bodies to jars of clay, easily broken and yet beautifully crafted by the potter. In our case, the power of God is seen in his creation of us, but is even more significantly seen in his salvation work in us. Verse 7 says, the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We didn't create ourselves. We don't save ourselves, and we certainly don't do the ongoing sanctifying work in transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. All of that is God's work. But that sanctifying work God is accomplishing happens most often in adversity, like pottery in the fire of the kiln, right? So there's another secret Paul gives us. God's power, unleashed in us as we suffer, strengthens us, sustains us, and accomplishes a beautiful refining work in us, helping us become even more the person God designed us to be and more like Jesus. Can you see that, friends? Our God-honoring beauty is achieved in the fire, the pressure cooker of life. Do you see Paul describing the challenges that he often faced in the pressure cooker of his life? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Wow. So how do you face the hard challenges of your life? While it is true that on several occasions Paul was hurried out of a city before they killed him, or was bandaged up and cared for after a beating, we never see Paul giving in to emotional despair. How is that possible, considering all he faced? Truth is the refiner's fire. Is painful, isn't it, my friends? Let me say that again. Truth is the refiner's fire is painful, isn't it, my friends? I see another secret in verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What does that mean? The death of Jesus is what paid our ransom price from our sin condemnation, right? So as we live each day, forgiven of our sin by holy God, we are carrying the death of Jesus with us. It's like God stamped on us a spiritual tattoo that says, forgiven by the cross of Jesus. Remember that concept of a seal we discussed in chapter 1, verse 22. And the entire spiritual world sees the tattoo often, especially when we stumble and are forgiven again, right? And yet here's another secret. The other thing we carry with us each day is our new life in Christ. That means while we are living forgiven, we're also living with the Holy Spirit in us and the assurance that at the moment we die, Jesus will bring us into heaven with him. And that's because of Jesus' victorious resurrection. So may I suggest God has stamped two powerful statements on us. Forgiven by the cross of Jesus and awaiting heaven by the resurrection of Jesus. Do I hear an amen from all across America? I can just see Paul so excited as he's dictating this to his scribe, can't you? Perhaps he's pacing back and forth as he speaks these powerful truths. And I see him stop, dead in his tracks, take hold of his chin, perhaps stroke his beard if he had one, and then say with great emphasis, now scribe, I want you to write this in bold letters, maybe even italics, to make sure the Christians in Corinth don't miss it. because we know that one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And I see Paul clapping and raising his arms and saying, yes. This, my friends, is the greatest secret of all for Paul. This is what kept him going when despair was lurking all around him. The absolute certainty he had, and he wrote about often, that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we too will experience a similar resurrection and will spend all eternity with Jesus and God the Father and the holy angels and all of saints of all and all the saints of all time in his presence forever. And that is why Paul perhaps slammed his fist down on the table and shouted, therefore, we do not lose heart. Hey, haven't we heard that before? Yes, my friends, good memory. We've heard Paul say that twice in this chapter 4, verse 1 and 16. He's pretty passionate about this. Would you agree? Finally, please notice the last three verses of chapter 4. Oh, they're precious and powerful. You've heard them at funerals or read them at the bedside of one who's nearing departure from heaven. They're truthful for all of us, and especially those who may be nearing the end of their earthly journey. So let's read it out loud together. You ready? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Amen. We've just discovered another secret for Paul. I've lost track of how many secrets we found in these 18 verses. What's the secret here? It's Paul's eyesight focus. He keeps looking up and beyond. Do you see it? He's looking up in anticipation of the day he'll go to heaven. He's looking beyond the stuff that troubles him here to Jesus and things eternal, when all the stuff that weighs us down will be ancient history. Okay, I'm almost out of breath. How about you? So as you read this chapter, identify each of the secrets Paul gives you of how to stay encouraged in the midst of very discouraging stuff all around you. And I'm going to listen, because I may hear some of you who live near me shouting with the discoveries that take root in your heart. Have a great day.